Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Do you believe what we just sang? That Jesus is our cornerstone? That He is cornerstone through the storm. He's still Lord of all. Even when it's difficult, when it's hard, when you're getting tossed by circumstances, when you're getting tossed by other people, He is Lord of all. We're in Acts this morning. It's been a long time since we've been in the book of Acts, so I thought I'd summarize the first 16 chapters for us. No, don't worry. We're not going to go chapter by chapter. But let me give you a bit of an overview. First of all, what is the book of Acts? Remember, our book of Acts is really a two-part book, two-part volumes. For first part is the book of Acts, the life of Jesus, and part two is the book of Acts, the story, the history of the early church. When was Acts written? Most scholars believe somewhere between 80 and 90 AD. So Luke is looking back at some of the early days of the establishment of God's church. Excuse me. So in Luke 1, he begins this way. He says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples." And then Luke says in verse 3, "Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." So he wants to root and ground the life of Jesus as for the early church in the history and the accurate reflection of who Jesus is and what he did. And then he begins the book of Acts this way. "In my first book, book of Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit." And then he begins to establish and begins to lay out what was happening after that point. So why was the book of Acts written? Well, part of its history. It's the story of how the mission of God goes forward and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And part of its encouragement to the early church to keep on keeping on with God, to keep on taking this incredible good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of all, the Savior of everyone, to the world. And all of this takes place in that part of the world that we call Asia Minor. And so from Israel over here all the way, in fact, it goes even further over to Italy. So, but that's the main focus of where Paul traveled in those first few chapters or most of the book of Acts. So why should we look at the book of Acts? Book of Acts was written to the early church that was living in a world that did not believe in nor trust Jesus. And I think that's a pretty accurate description of our world. And we're called to go into a world that doesn't have much hope and offer hope. We're called to go into a world that's full of darkness and be light. We're called to go into a world that lacks identity and point to Jesus, who declares who we are. We're called to go into a world that doesn't show very much mercy and to demonstrate and show and live out mercy. You know, you read any of the histories of the first century Roman Empire, and you see things like bestiality and loose sexual morals and the practice of infanticide and euthanasia. And we live in a culture that includes all of that. But that's part of the problem, because we live in a world, and too often the church has bought into the idea that if we could just focus on morals, we'd be so much better. I'm not saying morals are unimportant. I'm saying morals and moral living is not the core issue. That's like putting a Band-Aid on a serious issue. It's like turning up the radio in your car when you start hearing a noise. You know, it doesn't solve a thing. It just makes us feel a little bit better because I have a bandage with a smiley face on it. Or I can listen to my favorite tunes and not hear that clunking sound. But that's often what we do in terms of relationships, in terms of our lives. Let's fix someone or let's fix something so all feel better. Let's get people to act better so all feel better. But the core is so much deeper. Dallas Willard had it right when he said the gospel, particularly as it's presented to many people, is little more than a gospel of sin management. And that's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. That's not what the gospel of who Jesus the Messiah is about, of what the kingdom of God is all about. Let me take you back to Acts 1, verse 8, which is a key verse for the entire book. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses, people who declare what you've seen, telling people everywhere about me, here in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, I meet lots of people who reduce or think we can reduce gospel to just learn to love Jesus. But if a Jesus that isn't engaged in conflict with Satan isn't the Jesus of the gospel. The Jesus who we worship has come for bigger purposes than we often think. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus was in a battle with the evil one. And if we want to follow Jesus, we have to fight the battle that Jesus fought. Jesus said in John's gospel, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. And if you're walking with Jesus or you're not walking with Jesus, you have an enemy who's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. My purpose is to give a rich and full and satisfying life. I think a lot of the time we take the story of God and all that God wants to do and desires to do, and we shrink it. We reduce the gospel, reduce the story of God to God loves me and wants the very best for me. But there's so much more. So much more. Let me quickly lay out the big picture. You know, God existed before time. He's outside of time. In fact, Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And so Jesus was involved in creation and all that's in it. It says in verse 16, for through him, that is through Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Jesus wasn't an afterthought. Jesus is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that exists from before time. And all three involved in creation. And then we messed it all up. We rebelled. The biblical word is sin. We basically turned our back on God and said, you know, God, I've got a better idea. And we start singing like Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. You know, I've got a better idea. I've got a better way than you do, God. So we mess things up. But in the midst of all the messes and all of the mess, God was still working his redemption. See, go back to Genesis 12, and God calls Abraham, and he says, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And that promise was often forgotten, and God's people often thought that God's blessing was for them and for them alone, and we'll just live in this little cocoon, this little huddle of how much God loves us and blesses us. But God's intent was from the very beginning was that the blessing he poured out on Abraham and his family would extend to all peoples. And God calls this politically insignificant people, the Israelites, the Jews. And he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be my people and I will bless nations through you. Fast forward many hundreds of years and Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes into the world. It says in John 1, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. John 8 says, Jesus spoke to the people, said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. Jesus came and his purpose was to be light to the entire world. And then near the end of the Gospels, near the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Just as God the Father sends his Son into this messed up world, and first century Roman Empire was certainly a messed up world. And we know Jesus gets killed for that. Jesus then says at the end of his life, the end of John's gospel, I'm sending you out into the world. He doesn't add, but it's implied there, and you might get killed for it. And some of our brothers and sisters in a lot of places around the world do get killed because they stand up for Jesus. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, God has authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. And I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. That's where we are. You know, God has sent every single one of us who named the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior into this world. And our task is not to get people to pray a prayer. Jesus doesn't say that. He says the task I am sending you out with is to go out and train everyone you meet in this new way of life, this new way of living, this way of following me, to help people understand that being in Christ is a transformation that takes place from the inside out. It learns a new way of living that includes blessing others. You know, and We do two or three things that are really simple here at OCC that help us with that. You know, we do our monthly family movie nights as a way of blessing our neighborhood, blessing our city. We do the family fun night on the 31st of this month. We do the Christmas hot chocolate, where we serve hot chocolate during the lead up to the parade. Simple things. Very simple things. But ways that just bless people. And then Jesus told his followers that he's going to make all things new, that he was coming to prepare a place for them, and he was going to leave his Spirit with them so they could be on that task of making everything new. And then finally, last book of the Bible declares a brand new creation. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new. So what do we do with all that? That's the big picture of the move and the work of God. That's a big picture of God's redeeming, God's transforming, God's changing work. But too often we hear the story of good news. We hear the story that God changes things and transforms things and sets us free from bondage. And we go, yeah, okay, sounds nice. And we sit on our butts, with our hands in our pockets, and we do nothing. We don't step out in obedience. We don't do what Jesus asks us to do. We focus on, oh, that's all wonderful good news for me, and we're stuck back in Genesis and what God's people had misinterpreted the word to Abraham, rather than on serving others, rather than on blessing others, others in the family of God, others who don't yet know Jesus. And that happens all over the world. One of the things I heard when I was in Kenya, and I heard just bits and pockets of this, but there was a huge emphasis in so many places on receiving Jesus into your heart. But there was very little in terms of discipleship, in terms of walking with God, very little understanding of what it means to be in Christ. And that's why as we taught, there was such a hunger and thirst among people there to understand and to grasp what this means to be in Christ and to walk in Christ and to hear the stories of how God's taking that and taking it to other nations. I'm not saying you don't need to welcome Jesus into your life. I'm saying we need to understand what that means. And more, so much of North America sees faith or religion or however you want to describe it as something that is so personal and private, something I believe for therapeutic purposes, for my own healing. And it's not about feelings that are true for you. It's about facts that concern the entire world. This incredible good news for Jesus is never meant to come to us and stop. meant to come to us so that we can tell it to others, so they can tell it to others. And so each generation, each person trains others in this way of knowing Jesus. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, and I thought this type of thinking had died out. He was so concerned that there was people in his church who weren't living like Christians. And so I asked the question, are they Christian? He says, no. And so I asked, why should we expect non-Christians, people who aren't following Jesus, to live like they're following Jesus? Because they haven't got the power to follow Jesus if they're not following Jesus. If God's Spirit's not in them, then all we're doing is managing sin. And that's not what the gospel is about. We've bought into this lie that we make faith in Jesus something that's private. It's between me and God only. We make it exclusively personal. When the Bible's repeated emphasis is on the family of God, the people of God, on relationships, on community, and shows the impact of the life of walking with Jesus on everything. Remember that key verse in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Here in Jerusalem, where they were in Acts 1:8, and then in Judea, throughout Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's where we are in Acts 17. We're going towards the ends of the earth. We're way outside Jerusalem. We're way outside Judea. We're way outside Samaria. We're in the rest of the world. The gospel has been spreading. And so in Acts 17, if you have your Bibles, this is what it says in verse 1. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." And some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So Paul's preaching in the synagogue. And as he's preaching in the synagogue, he uses the scriptures. And you need to remember that that means the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament's not written yet. Luke is in the process of writing it. So when it says Paul reasoned from the scriptures, it means he's looking back to the Old Testament. He's using the Old Testament prophecies because he's preaching to Jews. And they would know the scriptures. They would know the promises. They would know the prophecies. And so he declares to them the good news of Jesus the Messiah. The one who was promised has now come in the person of Jesus. The one who was promised is now, all that's now fulfilled in Jesus. And so that's happening in Thessalonica, and it repeats itself in Berea just down a few verses. Now let's drop down to verse 16. Paul's now in Athens. And while Paul's waiting for them, the rest of the team hasn't arrived yet. He's waiting for them in Athens. He was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. Verse 18, he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." You notice what Paul did? He walked through the city. He went to the synagogue. He went to the public square. He noticed what was around him. He noticed what people were doing and thinking. He interacted with people as he walked around the city and went to the various cafes and various places. If there was a Timmy's, he would have gone to Timmy's. He went to those places. He went to the synagogue, the place where the Jews gathered, the place where God-fearers gathered. He went to the public square, the city square, the place of proclamation and dialogue. He went to the marketplace. And it was all this interaction that was taking place. Lots of people like using the Karl Barth quote, "We must hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other." And I understand the way a lot of people read that. We need to be aware of what the Bible says, and we need to be aware of what's happening in our world. The trouble is, that's not what Karl Barth said. What he really said, and he was talking to a group of young theologians in the early 1920s, was, he said, take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. That last bit is important. We seem to have dropped it along the way and forgotten about it, the way most people quote it. You see, sources are important. If you watched Trump and Clinton this last week, and I won't use the word debate because it wasn't a debate. It was spouting your spin on certain things and very seldom really interacting with the issues. You saw them both tell lies and twist the truth and be very selective. Our sources are very important. You know, I expect the Globe and Mail to be a little bit more accurate than the National Enquirer. You know, it's just the way it goes. Fact-checking, I could check that because that article is an interview and interacts with my daughter Nadine and my granddaughter Ursula. And fortunately, the photographer showed the picture with Ursula sitting at the table working rather than standing on her chair. Let me get back to Acts 17. Paul is in Athens. He's in the city. He's in the synagogue. He's in the city square. He's interacting with people. He's talking with Jews and Gentiles. Verse 18, he's debating with the philosophers. And he gets labeled. He gets labeled as a babbler. A babbler who's talking about strange ideas, talking about foreign gods. See, he's obviously doing this in a way. He's interacting with people, and it's getting people to thinking. Getting people talking. He's interacting with them. He's just not dumping on them. He's like a lot of people do on Facebook. They make a statement and just dump on people. He's raising questions. He's interacting. He's living what I call a questionable life. Raising questions in others because of the way his life has been transformed. For the Jews, he's linking the Old Testament scriptures with Jesus. He's showing them how all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. For the philosophers and for others in the city square in Athens, he's pointing to something more than political correctness and philosophical games. He's driving them deeper. So in verse 19, they take him to this high council of the city. And they say, come, tell us about this new teaching. You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. And then Luke puts in this parenthesis. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. And there was all this dialogue and stuff going on about what was new. And so beginning in verse 22, Paul's going to get to address them. See, at OCC, the very heart is our desire to connect everyone to Jesus and his mission. There's no one who has messed up so much that they're outside of God's grace. And we want to connect people not only to Jesus, but also to his mission. We're called to be in a relationship to Jesus. And then we're sent into this world, this culture, our neighborhoods as God's people, being the people of God and proclaiming good news in ways people can comprehend, in ways people can understand. And so when I say we want to connect everyone to Jesus and his mission, everyone means every generation, especially the next generation. Everyone means we break through stereotypes to ensure everyone knows Jesus loves them. And there's a place for them in God's kingdom and at OCC. Everyone is welcome, just as they are. None of us are perfect. And OCC is a place where a perfect God meets imperfect people. Everyone means we cross borders in our neighborhoods and around the world to bring the good news of Jesus. And so that's what Paul is doing here in Acts 17. And in verse 22, he says, he's standing before the council, and he addresses them. Men of Athens, I notice that you're very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. You notice what Paul does? Paul doesn't condemn them. Paul doesn't say, you guys are a bunch of idiots. You've got all these shrines. You've got all these altars. You've even got one made out to the unknown God. You guys are clueless. No, Paul doesn't say that. He commends them. He says, you're very religious in every way. You want to make sure you're connected to the right gods. You even have an altar to the unknown God. And he says, you don't know it, but this is the God I'm trying to tell you about. This is the God I want to explain to you. And so in verse 24, he says, this is the God who made the world and made everything in it. Since he's Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything and satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Notice Paul's approach. He starts with the big picture of God because they identified that there was an unknown God. So he starts there. He starts with the big picture of God. He starts with God as creator. He starts with God as being so much bigger and greater and more powerful than we are. He starts with God giving life to everything. He starts with God being able to satisfy those deep, deep needs. He doesn't start with disappointments and hurts. He doesn't start with sin. But he goes on. Verse 27. His purpose, God's purpose, was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. Paul says God wants people to seek him and find him. You know, though he says, you know, God's not far away. He's right there. He's already among you. You just don't know who he is. You've already found him. You've called him the unknown God. He says even your poets know that we are his offspring. Incidentally, poets and artists often have a much better handle on the unseen than the rest of us do. So Paul says, don't limit God to an idol. He's so much bigger. And then right in the middle of this, he drops this very significant phrase. In him we move and exist. Or the NIV puts it this way. In him we live and move and have our being. It is in God that we find life. It's in God that we find hope. It's in God that we find all that we need for living, for serving, for walking, for healing, for people who live out the good news, for being people who speak hope and joy to others, for being people who produce what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness, self-control. Because God is in us. It's not simply some sort of mental, emotional, cognitive approach to God, but recognizing that we're dead to self and alive to Him. See, if we reduce being a Christian to somebody who simply prayed a prayer, we totally misread the Bible. We totally misunderstand God because it's in Him we move and live and exist. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is life. There is real life. There's transforming life. There's life and power that enables us to forgive when somebody has done or said something. It's life and power that enables us to keep on going on and serving and blessing others, even when there seems to be no response. It's life and power that enables us to step out of those comfort zones, those places where I'm okay. Life and power that enables us to serve, even when we don't feel like it. Verse 30 of Acts 17, Luke says, God is describing what Paul says. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. You know, Paul now comes to the crucial point of his argument. Maybe you didn't know who this unknown God was, he says. Maybe you didn't walk in justice. Maybe you just didn't know. But he says, now you know. The answer, the hope is found in this man whom God raised from the dead. Back in verse 18, it tells us he told them about Jesus and his resurrection. It always comes back to Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. You know, John's gospel begins, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through Him. And nothing was created except through Him. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Or the book of Hebrews, that great, great sermon begins this way. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors, to the prophets. But now in these final days, He's spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. Through the Son, He created the universe. And the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. If you want to know who God is, you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. The theologian, British theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And keep looking until you're no longer a spectator, but part of His grand glory. Look at Jesus. The whole story of Jesus. The whole story of Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. The whole story of Jesus as the fulfillment of the big picture of God. The whole story of Jesus as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And verse 32 says, "And when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt." Some others said, "We want to hear more about this later." And that ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. When we talk about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus to family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, whatever, some are going to laugh you off. Some are going to ignore you. Some are going to think you are absolutely bananas. They're going to think you're nuts. Some are going to want to continue the discussion. They're not ready to decide yet, but they want to continue the dialogue. They want to continue the conversation. They want to hear more. And some will believe. And over the years, I've learned that we still have a lot of work to do towards undoing a disembodied, escapist, privatized, spiritual gospel. You know, if our view of the gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in or limited to what God does for me and me alone, that's not the gospel. The gospel is so much more. In order to speak about it and live like Jesus, in order to become the stereotypes of fundamentalistic, chauvinistic, right-wing versions of the gospel, we need to point people to Jesus. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are good news people who've come under the reign of King Jesus. And we live as instruments, as signs, as movie trailers, as a foretaste of the world to come. We're going to be people who are full of justice and reconciliation and quick to offer forgiveness. And people of beauty and wholeness. People who practice resurrection. What we do and what we say and how we live arises out of the reality that Jesus is alive. Rises out of the reality that we've met Jesus and we call Him Lord by name and by obedience. That we're dead to sin and to self and we're alive because of Jesus. And we walk in that resurrection. And we're to be kingdom shaped. We're to be shaped by the one who is King, that is Jesus. We're to be shaped by His reign, by His proclamation, by His love, by His grace, by the reality that sin is broken, and we can have newness of life, new, fresh ways of responding to others. And that our task and our role is to keep on taking this incredible good news that you can be free because of Jesus to others. Those things don't come about by default. In fact, kingdom life flies in the face of the values and the ways of our world. You know, OCC, we say we want to be intentional about those values. Intentional about declaring the one who is truth. And truth isn't an abstract form. It's Jesus. And that in Jesus we find meaning. We want to celebrate God in multifaceted ways, exploring His beauty in creation and the creativity that He's given us, and responding in worship to Him. Practicing authentic community, welcoming all into a place of confession, of transformation, of forgiveness, of justice, of power, of love. Real community. And that can't happen without time and without effort. That can't happen without pouring ourselves into it. If you've been here at OCC for, let's say, a year, and you look around and you say, there's an awful lot of people I don't know, then that's where you begin to build authentic community. Your task is to go and meet somebody new. Introduce yourself to them. Say, I'm sorry, we haven't met before. My name's Mike. Well, don't say your name's Mike unless your name is Mike. But introduce yourself to them. Begin to welcome them. Maybe go for a coffee. Find out something about them. See, we're the people of God. And we partner with God in His redemptive mission in the world. And we're on a journey. Because some areas we do well at that, and other areas where we're really crummy at. But we're learning to proclaim. Learning to live out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outside the walls of 64 Colburn Street East. Outside the walls of this building. In such a way that those who don't yet know Jesus will be compelled to ask, who is this Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the record we have in the book of Acts. And the stories, the accounts that are recorded there for us to see how Paul used different ways of communicating your gospel to different groups of people. Father, each person here has a network, has a circle of friends, of associates, of neighbors, of people that are around them. And Lord, I pray that you would give each one your insight to know how to talk about Jesus to them. Give them your insight to know the proper time, the proper way, the proper words to declare the love and the grace of Jesus, the transforming power. Help us, Lord, to speak of the one who is truth, and that in Him we find meaning, and that because of Him there is beauty in our world. And the appropriate response, just like even in that book of, even in Acts 17, the response of people who did not yet understand who Jesus was to worship an unknown God. Help us to see where you are already at work. Lord, I pray that you'd be ongoingly transforming OCC. That it would be real community, authentic community, welcoming people into the place of transformation as we're on this journey together. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' glorious and powerful name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.